Back to the Gospel of Mark.
Amen.
The Gospel of Mark, chapter number 3. Again, our theme all year long has been stand and withstand in the Lord or ready for battle. And we've already talked about standing for the Christian home. And now we're talking about standing for the local church. Mark chapter number 3. And as we're talking about standing for the local church, we're talking about the primary ingredients in the local church. Mark chapter 3, and then starting in verse number 13. Mark chapter number 3 and verse 13. And one of the first things that we saw was prayer. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ, before he picked the 12 apostles, he went up and prayed. Amen. And notice verse 13, he goeth up into a mountain. The parallel gospel, Luke, talks about his prayer time there. He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And so we said prayer needs to go into the local church. Verse 14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. We saw that now once prayer is there, and as he's picking these 12, that he wants them to partner with him, that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. So he's going to partner with them, then they're going to preach. Notice verse 15, and to have power to heal. They're going to have power of the Holy Ghost. Now we know a lot of those signs don't apply to us today, but they did at one time. And he says, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. And that's the one that we're talking about now. Verse 17, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, they went into an house. And so the primary ingredients in the local church consisting of prayer and then partnering with Jesus and then preaching and then power, all of that working through the people, the people. And that's what we're talking about now. The crew that Jesus picked out was a prototype, and we'll find those type of people in every church. Every church, you're going to find that type, that mentality and characteristics of them. And we started with Peter last week, and I'm sure you saw some of Peter in you. I saw some of Peter in me. Throughout the 12, you'll see character traits about these apostles that will be in your lives and in my life. And in every local church, I don't care where you go, these people are always going to be there. And as these traits are found in your life, if they're good traits, praise God for them and use them for the glory of God. They're bad traits, beseech God to help you to get rid of them in a quick fashion, amen, because they're always going to be there in every local church, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you that you have shown us, Lord, the ingredients of the church. And thank you, Lord, that we know we're not perfect, and Lord, that we don't have any power. But Lord, I thank you that you have power and that you are perfect and you have precepts for us to follow. Help us just to follow that which you would have us to do. Lord, we can learn a lot from looking at the personality types of these apostles. And Lord, we know that if we find ourselves anywhere in here, and if it's not good, we need to confess it to you and ask you to work in our lives. Lord, we notice even amongst those that you pick, one was a traitor. His name was Judas Iscariot. God, I pray if there's one here that has never really called on you in spirit and truth. They've never repented of their sins and asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Master and save them. The Lord, today would be the day they would stop being a traitor and start trusting Jesus Christ as their Lord, their Savior, and the Master. And they would repent, Lord, at the altar of God and humbly bow the knee and ask you, Lord Jesus, to save them from that pit of eternity, that place called the lake of fire where they will burn forever and ever if they're not saved. Lord, I pray for us as Christians, if we are saved, Lord, we might continue being utilized in the local church, doing that which is pleasing in thy sight. Help us, Lord, to have the prayer. Help us to partner with you, Lord. Help us to be able to preach the gospel to others. Lord, help us to recognize we need power. And Lord, help us to recognize that we're just people, but we're especially filled with the Holy Spirit of God to be used for a special purpose. Help us today, Lord, to glean a blessing from your word. Challenge us. Change us, Lord, if change is necessary to look more like Jesus Christ today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We got a special this morning. Tony and Steve, that is so true. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus Christ wrote it in red for me and wrote it in red for you. Amen. We can know that God is on our side, and that is a blessing. He spilt his precious blood for you and for I. Amen. And by the way, he died for the church. And no coincidence, this is local church month. Amen. And I'm excited for the church. You know, the local church has made me a better Christian, made me a better father, has made me a better worker, has made me a better parent, has made me better all around, maybe a better husband. Amen. And one for the local church teaching me and training me on what I ought to do. Amen. I don't know where I'd be. Amen. We need the local church. A lot of people say, well, we don't need the local church. We've got the internet. Jesus didn't die for the internet. Amen. He died for the local church. Amen. It
it behooves you and I to be involved in local church and stand for it, amen. Talking about be able to stand, be able to withstand. Why? There will be those that won't be able to stand, neither will they be able to withstand. They'll fall when it comes to local church. Having done all to stand, stand therefore, the Bible says. And so we want to make sure that we've got the full, complete complement of the armor on. They may say, preacher, well, I look like that. I hope not. Amen. I hope you don't look like that. If you look like that, devil going to whoop you good. Amen. Talking about a spiritual armor that you cannot see. Talking about something that the devil cannot see. But he sees the effect of it in your life. And others can't see it, but they see the effects of it. On the flip side, they can see when you don't have it on, too. Amen. Say, preacher, oh no, oh yes. People can tell when you don't have the armor on. When you go off on them, amen, you want to jump straddle their neck, amen, you call them names and you lie to them. They say, man, he must not have his armor on, amen. And so we're looking at the primary ingredients in the local church because we need to stand for the local church. Amen. I'm so glad there's a perfect person leading. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm so glad there's a perfect power leading us. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm so glad he's given us a perfect precept called the Word of God. Amen. We can't go wrong. We got everything we need. Amen. But then you got to interject that old thing called people. People. As most folks say, I'd be fine if it wasn't for people. Amen. And then we come to realize I are a people. So I've got to deal with myself. Amen. And so the church is there designed to get a group of individuals called from all walks of life, filling them with the Spirit of God, putting them together with different backgrounds, different temperaments, different character traits, different idiosyncrasies that they have, different quirks that they have, the way they walk, the way they talk. Some have a southern drawl. Some have that New York accent. Some got that West Coast, whatever they have in the West Coast, amen. Yeah. Just got that thing, amen. Put them all in the local church and say, now I want you to go and evangelize the world with the gospel. And you look at it and say, well, we don't even like each other. We don't even look alike. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit brings it all together? Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ ties it all together. And he gives us the word of God and says, follow my precepts. You've got my plan. Do the purpose and there's no problem, amen. And so we saw Jesus had prayer in the local church to make this first church come alive. He had some partnering with the disciples there. He had some preaching as well and had them produce something, and that's themselves. Amen. By the way, our goal is to reproduce ourselves. Amen. Amen. And then we found the power is the Holy Spirit of God. And then these people, the first people person we saw was Simon Peter. We found out that he was outgoing. And by the way, there's going to be some outgoing people in every local church. Amen. There'll be those that, I mean, they're just outgoing. They're the type of person that's just vibrant. And when nobody else will go, they'll go. They'll say, I'll do it. They're outgoing. They're outspoken. And with their outspokenness, they can be a little brutal, a little brash if we're not careful. They can be a little bold. They can be a little blunt. They're natural leaders, we saw, as Peter. But Peter had this character. He was moldable, teachable, durable, available, trainable, and reliable, as outspoken as he was, and as outgoing as he was. We saw several things about his personality, and this personality would be in every church. He was elusively stubborn, we saw. Elusively stubborn. He wasn't convinced that Jesus knew what he was talking about. And so Jesus said, let down the nets. And Peter said, I'll let down the net. I'll be a little elusive about that, a little stubborn about that, because I'm not convinced yet. Yeah, people come in and see the preacher. I'm not convinced that preacher knows what he's talking about. Amen. Hey, guess what? If it's Bible, he knows what he's talking about. Amen. It behooves you to do it. He said, let down the nets. Peter let down the net. And what happened? The boats almost sank. So he was elusively stubborn. Then we found there are impulsive people in the church as well. Impulsive people. He said, bid me to come when Jesus was walking on the water. Jesus said, come. He said, uh-oh. Got out the water, started walking. And sometimes impulsive people will do things right off the bat without thinking of the consequences. Amen. Peter thought about it. He said, man, don't walk on water. But guess what? I am. And guess what? When he started seeing all the things around him, the winds being boisterous, he took his eyes off of Jesus. The Bible says he beginning to sink. But then he cried, Lord, save me. Anytime you're an impulsive person, you step out there and you do something, you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're going to sink. But always remember, call on Jesus. Call on Jesus. Impulsive people are going to be in the churches. And then assertive people, he made this statement, thou art the Christ, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? They said John the Baptist. Some said Elias. He said, well, who do you say I am? That's a good question. Still today, who do you say that he is? And the assertiveness of Peter came back and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. And so he was assertive. He knew the bold statement. And he spoke not just for himself. He answered correctly for everybody. He answered confidently. I know who you are. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then there's going to be some intrusive people as well in every local church. Right after Peter said, thou art the Christ, Jesus let him know that I'm going to go to the cross and be crucified. And Peter came back and said, be it far from thee. You're not going to do this. He was intrusive. He butted in where he wasn't welcome. There are going to be intrusive people all around us at times. You're going to be talking and involved in a conversation. And somebody's going to butt in and say, no, it's not like that. It went like this. Uh-huh. Intrusive people in every church. Why? Because they're bold. They're outspoken. They're brash. They're going to speak their mind. Then offensive people as well. Jesus said, get thee behind me. Thou art an offense to me. There are going to be offensive people in every local church. And Peter meant well. This was his friend. This was his mentor. This was his Lord about to go to the cross. And he said, no, be it far from thee. He meant well. And I made this statement. Oftentimes we've got to beware because what we say can cause others to stumble from the will of God. And he said, you're an offense. He said, you're not savoring the things of God, but you're savoring the things of men. Because I need to go to the cross. Mm-hmm. Sometimes in our well-meaningness, we can cause others to stumble by what we say. We care. Yes, we care. But we cannot thwart the will of God. I remember a good illustration. I was over in Belgium one time. I think I mentioned it. This young man had just had another child and he got rid of his nice van and got this little old rinky dink car. And I thought, man, what are you doing getting this rinky dink car when you've got another child, man? Far be it from you. You need to keep that van and you need to get this and do this and do this. And he said, I can't do that. And in my well-meaningness, I said, why can't you do it? He said, because God showed me I was worshiping that van. It was an idol to me. I meant well. I told him, hey, you know what I was doing? I was becoming an offense to him. I was becoming a stumbling block to him. I was trying to make him keep that which was wrong for him. And Peter was trying to make Jesus not do that which was right for him. He meant well. And sometimes you and I may mean well talking to a brother or a sister and telling them, hey, I believe you ought to do this. You ought to leave that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was an intrusive person as well as an offensive person in what he did. Well, there's more to Peter. That's just the first five character traits we looked at. There's five more that we're going to look at. And by the way, Peter is the one that is talked about the most in the Gospels. When you look at all 12 disciples, Peter is talked about the most. Maybe it's because of his outspokenness. Maybe because of his outgoingness. Maybe because he's the bold one. Maybe because he's the spokesman. But he is spoken about the most in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, Paul is spoken about most in the epistles. But when it comes to the 12 and being spoken about in the Gospels, Peter is talked about most. And there's much about his character that you and I can glean upon. The next character trait that we see about Peter that you will find in the local church is that he was a compulsive person. Compulsive person. And you're going to always have compulsive people in the church. What does compulsive mean? It means a desire that is too strong to resist or impossible to stop or control. Before I got saved, I was what you would call a compulsive drinker. I couldn't control my drinking. I couldn't stop it. I couldn't do anything with it. I was a compulsive drinker. Some people, before they got saved, were compulsive gamblers. They went by and they had to pull the slot. If they were in Vegas, if they were over at the lottery, I had to buy my scratch and sniff, or what is it? Not scratch and sniff. What's that? This? Scratch and do something. I don't know. You did. Scratch and lose. Been so long since I played, I know it's scratching something. Amen. You know, scratch and lose sounds good, though. Amen. They've got to do their scratch. They've got to play the numbers. They've got to play their birthday pick. They got to play their anniversary date. You know, they got to do that. My wife and I, we had just gotten married back in 1984. And we going to play the lottery. We're going to play the Illinois lottery. And so we played, what was it, 114, January 14th. We played it for 5 days straight. And we said, we ain't going to play that thing. We ain't going to win nothing. Then you believe the day that we didn't play it, 114 came out. The next day, we said, we ain't playing that junk no more. Taking our money. We ain't playing that. Numbers came out, 114. I said, would you believe it? I said, I still ain't going to play it no more. Amen. I wasn't saved. Amen. Let that be a lesson to you. I will say I wasn't saved. Amen. You don't take your money and throw it up to chance. Amen. Gambling. Compulsive people are going to be in the church. We sometimes will hear that that person was a compulsive liar, or a compulsive gambler, or compulsive drinker. Peter had a compulsive mouth.
Yes, sir.
He had to speak.
Yes, he
had to speak. You ever find people like that? They just got to say something. They're never silent. They always have to say something. Come over to Mark chapter 9 with me. Fast forward just a little bit. Mark chapter 9. Peter had a compulsive mouth. They're going to be compulsive people. They have to say something. Mark chapter 9. This is, of course, on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse number 1. He said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John. You'll find those three spoken about the most. And leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And one of the other gospels, it said they were speaking about Jesus' decease. Of course, some believe that Elijah represented the prophets and Moses represented the law. And so they were speaking to Jesus about his decease and how he was going to go to the cross. And so James and John and Peter are here in the group there. They maybe have fallen asleep or whatever. But now Jesus is there with them speaking. Notice what he goes on to say. In verse 5, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. He didn't say anything about himself, did he? He didn't say anything about the others. He says, one for Moses, one for Elias, and one for thee. There's only one problem, Peter. You can't have mountaintop living. You got to go back down into the valley. You got to go back down to real people one day. Furthermore, Peter's married. What you going to do with your wife? Bring her up to the mountaintop with you? What about the families? Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Notice verse 6 says, for he wished not what to say, for there they were sore afraid. He wished not what to say. In other words, he didn't know what to say. Peter's compulsive nature led him to believe that he had to say something. And by the way, Jesus wasn't even talking to him. It was Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus. And so Peter, again, being an intrusive person, is going to butt in and say, hey, let's stay here. But then he did something else. He put Jesus on the same equal footing with Moses and Elijah. You don't put Jesus on the same ground with Moses and Elijah's. Jesus is the law. Jesus is the prophet. He is. And so Peter had this compellingness or this compulsiveness about himself. He had to say something. It says he wished not what to say. By the way, not necessarily do we have to always say something. Sometimes it's best not to say anything depending on the situation, especially if you don't know what to say. Sometimes it's just best not to say anything. You know, some of the toughest times for me are times like the Taylors just went through. When somebody passes, what do you say? What can you say? I remember talking to Rose when Ava passed away. What can you say? What can you say? Sometimes it's best not to say anything. Just be there. Just be there. Be an encouragement. Be a comfort. Because what do you say? See, a compulsive person feels like they always have to say something. And there's going to be one in every church. And sometimes they can be offensive what they say. Sometimes it can be intrusive what they say. But it's because they're compulsive. They feel like they have to say something. They're going to be in every church. And we have to live with them. But you know what? I'm so glad
There's hope for us. What did he say? He said he picked these 12 apart that they might be with him. Spend time with Jesus. He'll tell you exactly what to say. You go over to the Acts of the Apostles. Peter knew exactly what to say. He knew when to say it. He knew where to say it. He knew why to say it. He knew how to say it. Why? The Spirit of God. Spend time with Jesus, and the compulsiveness in what you want to say or what you feel like you need to say, God can curb that by the Holy Spirit's power and trim you down. You don't have to always say something. Compulsive people. But there's something else about Peter that I find that's going to be in every church. Not only was he a compulsive person, he was a conclusive person. Conclusive means showing that something is certainly true. This can be good or this can be bad. It's a good quality if you stick with it. It's a bad quality when Jesus tells you contrary to what you said you would do. Jesus is always right. Of course, you know what I'm talking about when he said, you're going to be offended at me and you're going to deny me. Mark chapter 14, fast forward just a few chapters over. Not only are you going to have compulsive people, but you're going to have these conclusive people. They will make a statement. And they will be so firm to this statement and so firm to this commitment. Mark chapter 14. And notice, pick it up with me down in verse number 27. Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, that's the first clue right there, it's written. If it's written, it's going to be done. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. God, hey, everybody's going to leave you, Jesus, not me. Everybody can forsake you, not me. You know, when the chips are down, Jesus, you can count on me. I'll be there. Conclusive. Showing that something is certainly true. But what Jesus says is always right. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 30, and Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee. I mean, he's just downright hot about this. Lord, now wait a minute, Lord. This is me. This is Peter we're talking about. Wait a minute, Lord. This is me. I think you're forgetting who I am. No, I know exactly who you are. More vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise, also said they all. Conclusive people. This is a good quality, to be so sure of yourself. But you got to remember one thing. You're never sure of yourself, because you never know what you may do. Now, you can be sure about a lot of things, but never be sure about yourself. Never be sure about yourself. You don't know what you will do given the circumstances. Hear me now. There have been a lot of good people that have said, I will never. And they did. They come to the marriage altar. Till death do we part. Then the woman burns the toast. They divorce her. But wait a minute. You said conclusively that you would never. But you did. Never be sure of yourself, because you don't know what you will do. Now, you can be sure about a whole lot of things that don't depend on you, like your salvation. You can be sure about that because it doesn't depend on you. You can be sure that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church because it doesn't depend on you. You can be sure that God is always going to answer prayer because it doesn't depend on you. But when things depend on you, my friend, don't be so conclusive, because you never know what you will do given the circumstances. Have people say, I would never kill anyone. Then they shoot someone. They accidentally kill someone. Well, I would never say that. Then they say it. I would never go there. Then they go there. I would never buy that. Then they buy that. I would never do that to my children. Then they do it. I would never say that to my parents. Then they say it. I would never say that to the preacher. Then you do it. Never be sure of yourself. You can be sure of a lot of things, but never put confidence in your flesh. Never.
Peter is so sure of himself, Jesus said, Peter, this is what's going to happen. Let me tell you, all of you are going to be offended. He said, never, not me. Peter said, Jesus said it again. Hey, it's going to happen vehemently if I should die with you. Never, ever will I do it. Peter made a conclusive statement that he would not deny Jesus Christ no matter what, including death. Some folks don't even go to death. I'll be at every service till the Super Bowl comes on. I'll give my tithe until the unexpected bill comes up. I'll support my local church till I disagree with the pastor telling me to go soul winning. I'm with you all the way, pastor, till I hear what I don't want to hear from the pulpit. You can count on me, preacher, only to betray me, stab me, criticize me to others, turn on me, fail me, and flat lie on me and to me. Amen. I'm just telling the truth. There are some people that will say that. I have people that told me to my face, preacher, I love you. I will die for you, basically. And stabbed me in the back so much and then twisted the knife on top of that. I'm just saying, never be so sure about you. Because you don't know what you'll do given the circumstances. You don't know how strong spiritually you're going to be at every moment of your life. You don't know what you're going to say. You don't know what factors will influence the decisions that you make. You don't know. Right. Never be so sure of yourself. Uh-huh. You can be sure of a lot of things, but don't be sure of yourself. But conclusively, showing that something is certainly true, Peter said, not me. Of course, you know the rest of the story. There's hope for you. Spend some time with Jesus. Let him show you your true heart. Go over to Psalm 138 with me one moment. This is a prayer that you should pray often when you're so sure of you. I'm sorry, not 38, 39. When you get sure of you and you want to make conclusive statements about you, you ought to pray Psalm 139. In verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Why? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know what you'll do. I can remember my wife and I vividly talking to other parents before we had children. I'm never going to let my kids play all over the house. I had kids. Kids were playing almost all over the house. I'm going to have one room with toys in them. That's the only room they're going to be in. I got toys all over the house. Never be sure of yourself. When I have my kids, they're going to be like the Von Trapps. Reep, 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 reep. Then I had kids. Now they are a trap sometimes. Never be so sure of yourself. They ain't going to do this. They ain't going to do that. They ain't going to do this. They pulled my hair out. Conclusive statements. It might be gravy grew back in, Serge. Conclusive. What am I saying? Don't be so sure of yourself. Peter was so sure of himself. Don't be so sure. Peter was a compulsive person. He had a desire to speak. Peter had a conclusive attitude. It's going to happen the way I say it's going to happen. But then Peter had something else about him that I think we find in every local church. He was deceptive and defensive. Deceptive and defensive. Say, preacher, what do you mean deceptive? Deceptive means intending to make someone believe something that's not true. Or you have the power to deceive someone. So he was deceptive, but then defensive. Defensive means the attitude of protecting oneself against attack, danger, injury, shame, anxiety, loss, or self-esteem. So in other words, a deceptive and a defensive person sort of does this, that you will ask them a question that they have just made a conclusive statement on, I will never, and they know it's true and they get defensive. What do you mean? What do you mean? What did I say? How did I say it? Defensive. Then they'll get deceptive and they'll try to not tell the whole truth. I remember Brother Frank years ago, Frank Herndon worked next door to me. Every day, just about would come in. I'm getting baptized in the Jordan River. The minute I asked him about his salvation, Brother, are you even saved? What are you talking about? Am I saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Defensive? Then got deceptive. I said, well, how'd you get saved? I'm saved. I'm saved. I said, well, tell me how you got saved. I don't got to tell you. Well, if you're saved, there should be no shame in telling me. I'll tell you how I got saved. He got defensive because he was bragging about the baptism of the Jordan River. And then he got deceptive. Well, anytime you make a conclusive statement and you fail, like Peter did, something happens. When accused of being a follower of Christ, Peter became afraid of the consequences on his life and became defensive, protecting himself, then became deceptive, intending to make others believe that he didn't know Jesus Christ. But he had just made the conclusive statement, I will die for you. But now he's got to become defensive. I got to protect myself. Why? Because he was so sure of himself. And see, when you're so sure of yourself, sometimes people ask you questions about you. You got to get defensive sometimes. And sometimes you're going to get deceptive. And they're going to be in every church. They're going to be in every church. He said, I know not the man. Go over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. These type of peoples will be in every church. Matthew 26. In Matthew chapter 26, what Jesus said is coming true. And Peter is about to deny his Lord that he said he would die for. Matthew chapter 26. Pick it up with me down in verse number 69. They had taken Jesus Christ already. They arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they are taking him to put him on a mock trial now. Peter has followed along and Peter's behind warming himself by the fire there with the others. Verse 69, now Peter sat without in the palace. The damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied, defensive, becoming defensive. I'm not. I'm not defensive. He denied before them all, saying, I know not the man. Deceptive. I'm going to deny first because of my defensive stand. No, that's not true. I'm going to defend my position, but then I'm going to go ahead and become deceptive. I don't know what you're talking about. See, when you make a conclusive statement so sure about yourself and someone calls you on the carpet about the conclusive statement that you made, you've got to become defensive if you don't meet up to the standard. And when you don't meet up to the standard, you become deceptive. Deceptive. But he denied, defensive, before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 71. When he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, verse 72, he denied, defensive, with an oath. I do not know the man. Deceptive. Yes, you do, Peter. 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee or betraying you. You've got to be one of those Galileans. You talk like one. Then began he to curse and swear, defensive, saying, I know not the man, deceptive, and immediately the cock crew. He became defensive. He became deceptive. He must have been pretty good at defending and deceiving because they didn't ask him anymore. I guess if you're going to curse and swear, you must not know Jesus at all. If you're going to behave like that, you must not know the man. But I was almost positive I saw you. I was almost positive you sound like him. I was almost positive you behaved like him, but since you opened up your mouth and said that, now you've convinced me that you don't know him at all. So you got to come defensive and then you got to become deceptive when you make a conclusive statement about what you would do. Never be sure of yourself because you don't know what you do. You bring up the fire, you turn up the heat, and you will make some statements that you never thought would come out of your mouth. You'll tell some lies you never thought you'd tell. You do some squirming and some maneuvering that you never thought you'd do. You do some fudging on your taxes that you never thought you'd do.
Yep.
Come on now.
Yes,
you start cutting corners like you never started cutting corners before. You start making decisions that you never thought you'd make.
Yes, sir,
why? Sure of yourself. How often have we been deceptive about who we are? We want to play like we're somebody and we know we're not. How often have we been deceptive about what we do? We know we don't do what we say we do, and we got to put up the front of deception. How often have we been deceptive about where we go when you know you go there and you say you don't? How often have we been deceptive about how we act? Children, how'd you behave? Well, I was an angel. Until somebody says you were a devil. I behaved myself well. Then we get a report. My mother had spies all over Joliet, Illinois. I'm convinced of it. Every time I thought I was getting away with something. Did you go to such and such? Yes, ma'am, I sure did. Well, how come so-and-so didn't see you when they were there? Because they weren't there at the same time. They were there the whole time. Go ahead, think of a good one. That's what she used to say. Go ahead, think of a good one. And I was trying. I was trying real hard. I said, if I can get a good one, maybe I won't get spanked as hard. Sometimes I'd say, Mom, I can't come up with a good enough one. She said, now why you lie, boy? When you told me conclusively that you said you'd be there. And now when I call you on the carpet, you're getting defensive and you're getting deceptive because I was so sure of myself that I wouldn't get caught. Don't be sure of yourself. Don't be sure of yourself. Be sure your sin will find you out. We've been deceptive about who we are, what we do, where we go, how we act, what we've been doing. I recall Clarence Sexton of the Temple Baptist Church in Tennessee confessing one day that he had been deceptive. They asked him what was his occupation. There's a bunch of professionals there. And they said, what's your profession? And he said so quickly, he blurted out, I'm the president of a college. Instead of saying, I'm a pastor. He didn't want the lowliness of a pastor around all these professionals. And so he quickly came out. I'm a college professor. I'm a college president. Instead of saying, I'm a Baptist preacher. That was lowly to him. Amongst all these professionals. And so he had to be deceptive a little bit. And although what he said was true, the fact of the matter is he was a preacher before he was a college president. Amen.
Amen.
And what's true is the higher calling is the preacher in God's eyes.
Uh-huh.
God never said thou shalt start a Bible college. The higher calling is the man of God, the sacred desk, the preaching of the word of God. That's more prestigious in God's eyes. But because he's looking at what man said, I've got to be a little deceptive about this. And said he said he was smitten in his heart as soon as he said it. He said, God, help me to be honest. God, help me. Not wanting the shame that came with being a lowly pastor, he said, the president. Maybe you were deceptive about being a housewife or a stay-at-home mom. Let me encourage you. There is no shame in that. I praise God for my mother. My mother stayed at home and she raised us when we were young. And I tell you, it was nothing like getting out of school, coming home and knowing my mama was there waiting for me. There was nothing like smelling good food that my mama had cooked when I got out of school. There was nothing like knowing that she was going to be there to help me with my homework when I had problems. There was nothing like knowing that she was going to be there. And don't be shameful. Somebody says, what's your occupation? Well, I'm just a housewife. You're not just a housewife. That's not one of the greatest callings there is. The problem is too many ladies are out there in the world working that they can't be there for their children. I used to love coming home knowing that my mama was at home waiting for me. I know my daddy was out, but my mama was at home, and I knew she was there, and I couldn't wait to get home and see her.
Amen.
Don't you be shameful and try to say, well, I'm going to be deceptive. Well, I'm this and I'm that. No, tell them what you are. And if they don't respect it, then that's shame on them. Shame on them. I'm a homeschooler. Don't be ashamed of that. God never ordained a public school. Never. Well, I'm just a homeschooler. You're not just a homeschooler. The Bible, that's where it all started. Don't you be ashamed of being a homeschooler. Don't you be ashamed of being a housewife. Don't you be ashamed of staying at home if you're a mother. Don't you be ashamed of that. But so many times we want to get deceptive. Well, you know, I do this and I make these things and I sell these things. I mean, no, tell the truth what you really do. You take care of your children. Praise God. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to do it. Love seeing my mom when I got home. Some folks say, well, I just make minimum wage. Well, you got a job. Don't be ashamed of that. Well, I only make this much. Who cares how much you make? You got a job. Don't be ashamed of that. Well, I'm a custodial engineer. You're a janitor. Don't be ashamed of that. Somebody's got to do the job. I'm a trash collector. I'm a sanitation engineer. You're a trash collector. Somebody's got to do the job. We didn't have you. Guess what? We'd be up to our arms in trash. Praise God for them. Don't try to hide behind some defective and some deceptive front of something that you're not when you know what you really are. There's so many people just playing this front. Peter played this front. He was being deceptive and he had to be defensive about who he was because he made this compulsive statement. Many have been there before. Say, preacher, what's the hope? The hope is like it's always been. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Jesus will let you know that what you're doing is fine if it's in his will. Don't worry about what people say. Don't worry about what people think. They're not going to always think right anyway. People are crazy these days, amen. Hey, if you're defensive or you're deceptive, there's hope for you. There's something else about Peter. Peter was not just defensive and deceptive, compulsive in what he said, conclusive in what he said. Peter was decisive. And these people are going to be in every church. Decisive means able to make choices quickly and confidently. Very clear and obvious. Go over to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Decisive people are going to be in every church. They can make decisions quickly. They can make decisions confidently. Very clear and obvious. By the way, you can be decisive in a good way. You can be decisive in a bad way. John chapter 21. Of course, Jesus had told the disciples that he would meet them in a certain place. Didn't happen the way they kind of thought it would. And so in John chapter 21, we find this situation in verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. They were together, Simon Peter, there's our man who is decisive, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, of course, that's James and John, and two other disciples. So you've got this crew. Verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. That's pretty decisive. I go a-fishing. The problem with Peter's decisiveness is that he was supposed to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish. I go a-fishing decisively. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately, and that night they caught something. They caught nothing. Now, when's the last time a fisherman goes out to fish with a net and doesn't come back with anything? At least there's a crab in the net or something. They caught nothing. The problem with Peter's decisiveness was that he was supposed to be a fisher of men, not a fish. We can be decisively wrong and lead others away from the will of God. He took several other disciples with him. Why? Because of his leadership capabilities. He was a natural born leader. He was outspoken. He was outgoing. He was bold. He was brash. He was confident. He was confident in himself, as we saw earlier. He was so composed that he took others with him. In Peter's mind, he's probably thinking, I let Jesus down. I'm not going to be a good man. man like he thought I was going to be. I might as well go back to that which I know to do. And he took others with him. Be careful, my friend, when you have people following you, where you take them. Be careful. They were supposed to have been fishers of men, not of fish. When you're a natural leader, you have more responsibility on you. I always tell the oldest children in the family, your younger brothers and sisters are looking up to you. They will do oftentimes what you will do, for good or bad, for better or for worse. You are the leader. You're the prototype. Doesn't happen always, but oftentimes it does. What the oldest one does, the others will do. It just happens to go like that. We can be decisively wrong and lead others away from the will of God and not to the will of God, especially we're natural born leaders and persuasive like Peter was. Some are just natural at leading, but make sure you're leading in the direction of the will of God and for the local church. Notice what it says, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. The other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw fire and coals, and a fish laid thereon and bread. At this point, Peter still could be taught, although he was bold, although he was brash, although he was brutal with his words sometimes. He was outspoken, yes. He was outgoing, yes. He was still teachable. He was still moldable. He was still impressionable. He was still trainable. And when he found it was the Lord, he said, I know I let you down, Lord. I know I made these conclusive statements that I wouldn't. And I know I did. I know I was deceptive. I know I was over there defensive. I lied. I said, I don't know you. And I know you. Oh, God, have mercy on me. He came back to the one he denied. Hear me now. We can mess up 1,000 times. Always come back to the Lord. Always come back. He's gracious and merciful. He's compassionate. I don't care where we go. I don't care what we do. He's always stretching out his arms saying, come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me no matter where you go. Jesus had himself denied by Peter, but he already knew it was going to happen. Jesus already knows what you're going to do. He already knows your conclusive statements. He already knows your mindset. He knows whether you're outspoken or not. He knows if you're outgoing or not. He knows if you're impulsive or not. He knows if you're compulsive or not. He knows if you're deceptive or not. He knows, he knows, he knows. Don't hide from him who loved you the most. If anybody had reason to hide, it's Peter. He said, I go fishing. I'm out of here. But then he finds it's Jesus. He's the first one that goes to him. Let us be the first ones that go to him. Amen. We're going to have these people in the local church. Let us be the first ones to go to him. I don't know what your character is like. I don't know what your temperament is, but he does. Be the first one that goes to him. Be the first one. What did he say? He called them to be with him, not to go fishing. Not to go fishing. There's one more character trait we're going to look at about Peter next week. And there's much more that we could look at about Peter. But we're just going to look at one more thing about him next week. One thing that I want you to know about Peter is that a little bit of Peter is in us. There's a little bit of Peter in us. Sometimes we're defensive. Sometimes we're deceptive. Sometimes we're conclusive in what we say. Sometimes we're compulsive, say things without thinking. And now we've got to own up to what we said. Sometimes I say, I will never do that. I'll never go there. I'll never do this. And then we do it. There's some of Peter in all of us. But you know, when it comes down to it, you may have let your Lord down. You may have let others down. Jesus will always pick you back up. No matter how we think we let him down. No matter how much we think we let others down. Now people are cruel. People may not receive you back again. That's on them. But Jesus will always be there. Amen. He'll always be there. He said, I love you. They said, written in red. How much? This much, and stretched out his arms. What am I saying? I don't know of your temperament, but I know we can see Peter's temperament. And there's a lot about Peter that we might not like. But under the hands of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Word of God and the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can do great things. He entrusted the world's evangelization to you and I. People like Peter. But you know what? If Peter had not gone to Jesus, then where would the lame man be? Where would Cornelius be? Where would the thousands that got saved on Pentecost be? Where would they be? Where would Ananias and Sapphira be if it weren't for Peter? Somebody had to restore Peter. Somebody had to welcome Peter. Somebody had to go back and challenge him. You know some of the hardest people to deal with? Outspoken people. Mm-hmm. Outgoing people, some of the hardest ones. But guess what? God has a way of dealing with them.
Right. Yeah.
With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, outspoken people get broken. Outgoing people don't have any place to go. Where was Peter going to go? He couldn't go back to the Jews. He thought he couldn't go back to Jesus. And so Jesus came to him. I don't know where you're at today, but I do know this. If you're not saved here today, you need to be born again. The Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus picked these 12. And he said, I know one of you is a devil. And the local church are going to have all types of people. Peter's just one of those types that you and I are going to have. They all come on equal ground, the cross. And they all come sinners. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's a place called hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to save you today if you're not saved. He wants to change you today to make you more like him today. Maybe you're compulsive. Maybe you're deceptive. Maybe you're defensive. I don't know, but Jesus knows. But I can tell you this, the same way he worked with Peter, he can work with you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're looking around. God, thank you for loving us when we were unlovely. Thank you, Lord, although we had qualities like Peter, you came to us nonetheless. And God, help us through this invitation time to search our hearts, as the psalmist said. I ask you to search our hearts and try our thoughts. Know us. See if there's any wicked way in us, Lord. Lead us in the way of everlasting. Lord, whether we're compulsive people and figure we've got to say something. Or maybe we are conclusive people and think that we're always true and always right. Lord, then we find ourselves being deceptive and defensive people when we're not right. And Lord, we need you to help us when we're decisive people and we don't lead right. Lord, the same way you came to Peter, come to us, help us today. Maybe there's one man, one woman, one boy or girl without Jesus Christ here today. They need to be saved. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and we're looking around. How many would say under, Lord, under the sound of my voice right now, preacher, if I died right now, I know I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt in my mind. I've repented of my sin. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've asked him to save me from hell. I know I'm heaven bound. And you'd raise your hand, testimony to God Almighty. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Amen. Hands going up all over the place. You may put them down. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven. And maybe you need to be saved. I want to pray for you today. I want to help you out. If you're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm concerned about it. Would you please pray for me? I won't call you out by name, but I will pray for you. All you have to do is raise your hand right now. Preacher, right where I'm at, I'm going to raise my hand. I want you to pray for me. I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm concerned about it, but remember me in your closing prayer. Man, woman, boy, or girl, I'm concerned. Pray for me. Last question, just a question. Ponder in your heart. Maybe over the course of this week and last week, maybe you saw yourself in Peter. Maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, I've got this quality or this character trait about myself. I need to spend more time with you. I need to partner with you so that I can turn out better than what I am right now. And maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and pray. Say, Lord, help me to spend more time with you. Help me to love you. I want to turn out better than what I am right now. And maybe you'll come down to an old-fashioned altar. Lord, bless now these next moments that we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand to our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no looking around. As music begins to play, maybe God spoke in your heart. Would you move? You come, you say, God spoke into my heart today. You know, I see some of these things in Peter's life. They're in my life. Some may be good, and I want to keep those good qualities up. Maybe some are bad, and you say, I don't want to keep that up. Maybe you need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, move in my heart. Search my heart and know my thoughts. Try me, Lord. Should there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Compulsive people. They just have a way of having to open their mouth. They got to say something. Conclusive people. I'm right. I'm not going to back down. I will do this. I will not do that. Don't be so sure of yourself. Because then you turn into a deceptive person and a defensive person, defending who you are or who you think you are, what you did or what you should have done. Maybe decisive people. You're going to make a quick decision. You're going to be sure about it. I go fishing. But be sure you'll take others with you. You're the oldest in the family. Watch out. You may have brothers and sisters following you where you're taking them. Parents, you may have children following you where you're taking them. Husband, where you're taking your family. Watch it. I go fishing, we also go with thee. Decisive. I can lead others away from the will of God. I can be wrong. But then I can be right and lead others decisively in the right way. Men, we have a big responsibility where we're leading our families. Parents, we have a big responsibility where we're leading our children. Brothers and sisters that are the oldest, you have a big responsibility where you're leading those under you. At your job, workplace, you're leading someone. Where are you taking them? In your school, you're leading someone. Where are you taking them? Peter said, I go a-fishing away from the will of God. Others said, we also go with thee. Oh, don't lead that way. Jesus Christ has his arms stretched out. The disciples said, it is the Lord. They recognized him. Peter was the first one to meet him. Oh, be the first one to meet your Lord. Be the first one to repent. Be the first one to cry out to him. Be the first one to go to him. Be the first one. Don't wait for someone else. Surrender all. Peter said, I will die for thee. Don't be so quick to make that conclusive statement. Father, thank you for being a great God to us. Thank you, God, that you show us the ins and the outs of the 12 that you chose. And Lord, you were the most candid with Peter, because I believe the majority of us have the most of Peter in us. And God, he's got so many good qualities, but then he's got some qualities that could be good under the control of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that the qualities that you would have us to have and desire for us to have, we would give those qualities to you, that through the Spirit's power and through the precepts of the Word of God, we might have them controlled and usable by you. Much about Peter didn't change in the New Testament. It was just controlled by the Holy Spirit. And God, help us to have character traits that glorify you, that aid the local church, and that get people closer to Jesus Christ, never further away. And God, help us to use our own character traits that you blessed us to have. Fuel the author and finisher of our faith. And God, help us to run our race with patience. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Bless now this local church, this group of people, that we may do great things for thee, seeing a world want to Christ despite our differences. And we'll thank you for it.